You guys have any questions on anything that you've been reading, been studying, that you want to go over? Yeah, exactly. Yep, lots of time to read. Nothing coming up that you are reading about that you think, man, I want to learn more about that, or it doesn't make sense. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what Matthew's about, showing Christ as King and his kingdom coming. So, when Christ is here, he's a prophet, priest, and king. And so he's wanting to usher in the millennial kingdom. So that's one aspect that kind of gets overlooked in the Gospels many times. It's Old Testament. And for the Messiah to come, he's preaching the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So technically what it should have done was went from Christ to tribulation period to millennial kingdom. But they rejected him, which kind of worked out in our favor, right? So the Gentiles can get the gospel. So without looking at it, usually, I'm not saying that this is it, but usually it's the millennial kingdom that he's preaching about, the thousand-year reign, which the Jews were looking forward to seeing. So there wasn't anything in the Old Testament on where we're at now, the church age. Paul said it was a mystery. It's actually hidden in Christ. I read it yesterday. I don't even remember where it was at, but what was hidden is now, that's what Paul was preaching, was that mystery of Christ in us. So in the Old Testament, it goes from Old Testament, and most of the prophecies that you see are for tribulation period and for millennial kingdom. So it was that, the coming of Christ, where he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, kingdom. That makes sense? Okay. You got it. Absolutely. Especially Matthew. Oh, yeah. Yep. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for your truth and your love for us. And Lord, as Paul had prayed many times, that you would give us spiritual wisdom and understanding, Lord, and knowledge that we may apply it to our lives and teach those that don't know also. And Lord, we're asking that this would all be done to best honor and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we're going through chronologically here in the New Testament on life pressures, again, there are a lot of things, but we're trying to nail it down to things that we can apply to our lives today. And if there are cases to where I think it would be good, or Dennis thinks it would be good also, that, a pressure back then might not necessarily apply to us today, but to see what they were going through during their time. And again, that's one thing that both of us talk a lot about, is the context. What's happening to the audience this is being written to? A lot of times when we read it firsthand on, well, I'm going to take it and use this for myself. Well, that's good, but let's see what's behind what Paul or Peter or James or what those guys are saying, to help us understand during our time, when we're looking at Scripture, how it can be applied to those we're ministering to. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, so we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, there is a pressure to lose hope when everything's against all hope. There is a pressure to lose hope when everything is against all hope. And Paul does a great job here. Obviously, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this stuff down. But here in Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham and the promise that Abraham was given, knowing that, Sarah was past her prime on having children, right? There was, physically, age-wise, she should not be having kids at all. And so we see the life of Abraham being lived out by faith and promises being done. We'll go ahead and look at it here in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? So he's going to quote it here. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So that belief there, knowing that from the very beginning when God called him out of Ur, there in Iraq, calling him out, saying, listen, I'm going to bring you to a place, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you children as the sand of the sea, as the stars of heaven. Now again, when that promise was given, she was already, you know, past her prime. I'm not going to say old. She was past her prime, right? Yeah. And so he believed God and said, okay. And again, Abraham grew up in the idolater's house, right? His father worshipped idols and images, you know? And it's interesting to see how God used Abraham, pulled him away to serve the living true God, and brought him to Canaan land, you know, and set up his family there. So this faith, believing in something that you haven't seen, that you think there's no way this is going to happen, this is where faith and works come into play. There's another place, we're not going to go into it, but I'll just skim over how Abraham's works justified him. Right? Well, it wasn't his works, it was I'm believing, and my faith is seen by my works. That's what James is talking about. It's I believe, therefore I'm acting on what I believe to be true. I believe it and it prompts me. I haven't seen it, but I know God's telling me this, so I'm going to act on it as if it's happening right now. So that's what the faith is right here. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. We'll look at verse number 4. Now to him who works, wages are not given as a gift, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness without works. So he's going to quote David here. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? We are saying that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith that he had while being uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be credited to him also. So all he's saying there is, when they pulled it, when Abraham moved out, because he believed God that he was going to give this promise to him to have all these children, these generations upon generations, when he believed God and when he was in Canaan land, that's when the seal of circumcision was given to say, you have done this, and this is going to seal what you've already believed and done, right? So it's just that mark showing that these are God's children. This is the nation that God's going to use moving forward. He's already proved it before circumcision. And again, the Jews during this time, and we'll get to it in the morning lesson at 11 o'clock, they have done so many amendments, so many interpretations of their own law, of the law, that they're following that over what the law actually says, right? That's why we see times when Christ heals someone on the Sabbath, they're going to kill Jesus, you know, because, well, God doesn't work on the Sabbath. Well, yeah, he does. God does work on the Sabbath, you know? Anyway, we'll get to that later. But it was credited to him as righteousness because he believed. And as he went out, again, looking at, I don't see how this is going to happen. My wife and I are old, but and we're well established, but Lord, I believe you. And my faith, showing it by leaving and going to the place you tell me, that is now going to be given as a sign on, the things that I have done already, this is Abraham, the things that I've done already by faith, the Lord is going to give me the seal of circumcision. They're putting a lot of stock in circumcision, right? Well, if you're not circumcised, you're not of God's children. Well, that's not true. Because he's saying it's by faith, Gentiles and you. It's by faith. And we'll get to that here in a little bit because he already established that in Romans 3, but in Romans 5, it comes back around. So going back to Abraham's life, verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who were not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while still being uncircumcised. So what Paul is saying is, listen,
Before all this came about, before there were Jews and circumcision and the law and all this, Abraham believed God, and Abraham was justified in God's sight because while yet being uncircumcised and a Gentile, a son of an idolater, he believed what God said and acted on by faith what God had told him. The Gentiles now are no different believing in Jesus Christ. Yes, they didn't, you know, they didn't have the Messiah to look forward to. They're Gentiles. But just now, as Abraham believed God before all this happened, the Gentiles are grafted into Abraham because the same faith that Abraham had before all this and lived his life out by faith, the Gentiles are doing that same thing. They're believing in Jesus Christ, the same Christ is being preached to the Jews who, again, the Messiah was promised to. They're believing in that same Christ in the same way Abraham did, by faith. Does that make sense? Okay. 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his descendants received the promise that he would be there of the world, be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law become heirs, faith would be made void and the promise nullified. Because the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, there is no sin. This is establishing man's free will. By faith, Abraham is moving on. Right? He has a choice, doesn't he? And because of this choice to believe God and to move forward in this choice, God is establishing those promises to Abraham. Now, yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. So again, he's talking to a Gentile and Jewish crowd. So he's mingling both. So the example he's giving is going from Abraham to Moses and the law. He's going to work his way down. So we're going to see that. So this is where it gets interesting. Yeah. Yeah. So the law was given to show that man needs God. Now you can, by faith, follow the law. When I sin or when I commit a trespass against the law, God gives them clear things to do in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. When you break the law, here's what you do. Right? So it's not that you're not going to break it. It's you are going to break it. And here's what you do in response to you breaking it. There are things to do that sacrifices to do in sins of ignorance. I don't know if I've broken anything, but I'm going to offer sacrifice anyways. So the law shows, now, how do people go to heaven under the law? Well, they didn't go to heaven technically. It's kind of a trick question. On accident, so that's my bad. They went to Abraham's bosom, right? The center of the earth. How did they go to paradise, center of the earth? How did they go there? By faith. What are they believing in? Not Jesus. God's promises, right? The law. Hey, God's promise. God. Those, and we'll get into that in the 11 o'clock service too, but it's interesting. The common Jew does not have the Holy Spirit in them, right? The common Jew doesn't have the Holy Spirit, right? Only one that gets the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are prophets, priests, and kings. And he comes and goes. He doesn't seal them, right? How is it then that there is a law that tells somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? Love your neighbor as yourself. You're telling someone to love God without God being in you. So can someone with the Holy Spirit love God in the Old Testament? Yeah. God's not going to give a command that you can't do, right? Or at least try to. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought of it like that? Like, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them?
to love. Good. Yeah, it's interesting. It was only the same, you know, there's only four types of love. And so we see that this love, I mean, when the Bible says that, well, David's an exemption because he's a king, so he can have the Holy Spirit come and go. But, you know, we see Proverbs, we see Psalms on what a heart for God looks like, right? We see Isaiah. These guys that are believing in the law, they're believing in the God of the Old Testament, they're believing in their God, they're consumed, meditating on him, praying to him, seeking him. Nothing different now. We just are privileged to have the Holy Spirit in us, that we have access to God right away. So it's just, this is different. Yeah, and you know what? I'm working on a study on love, so we'll get to that. I'm studying it out now to do in May. So it's very interesting. Yeah, it's quite the concept. So we'll go back to faith, which love's a part of that. But that's a good question, John, absolutely. But I will derail myself with that. Okay, so where did I leave off at? Okay, because the law produces wrath, so the law shows that man is guilty before God. That's what it does. Okay, 16. Therefore, the promise comes through faith, so that it might be by grace that the promise would be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before God whom he believed, and who raises the dead, and calls those things that do not exist, as though they did. So he's saying, okay, now we're nailing it down. So the same faith that Abraham had, the same faith that we had in Moses and the law, because the law was good, God ordained the law. The promise comes by God's grace. There's a twofold aspect there on faith. Faith is seeing God's grace and accepting it. That's what faith is. Faith is seeing God's grace and saying, okay, Lord, I'm not deserving of this, but I'm going to take what you're offering. That's what Abraham did. He saw what God was telling him by his grace. I'm calling you, Abraham. I'm going to make your people. You're going to be the father of many nations, Jews and Gentiles. Right? So he says, okay, I believe it, and we all know that what you, the fruit you see for faith is action, is movement, okay? That's how you can overall look at someone's faith barometer. Now, you got to be careful, right? But the faith barometer you look at is what action is being done behind what you're saying you believe. Right? What action is being done? So when I'm praying for someone to be encouraged, the Lord isn't just going to always, through the Spirit, encourage them. Right? Or else he would not give the gift to a human being, a saved person, to give encouragement. So as I'm in praying for so-and-so to be encouraged, that's not enough. I'm now going to go and talk with them so that the prayer comes true through me encouraging them. Right? Does that make sense? I'm kind of putting feet behind my prayers here. So I'm praying for it, yes. Just like Paul, when he's praying for people to have wisdom and understanding, he doesn't say, hey, you guys figure it out. He's writing to them after he says, we're praying for spiritual wisdom, for spiritual understanding, for spiritual knowledge, that you may love God and see God and understand God. And then right after that, he tells them how to do that, right?
in his letters, in his epistles. He goes and visits them. He goes and teaches them. He goes and talks to them. So he's praying for it, that maybe someone else, as they come and teach it, or as they come and help, that it would be that prayer would be answered. But also, when he gets there, he's laying the foundation for it to happen. Right? If Abraham stayed in Ur, would the promise have happened? No. He had to go to Canaan land. So, okay, God, I believe you, but I'm staying here in Ur. No, it doesn't work that way. You got to go over here. But I believe you can do it here. Absolutely. But I want you to come over here. And I believe you can do it here. That's all the fact that God can do it everywhere, right? But here was the requirement. You got to leave and come over here. Okay. And as he left and went to the Canaan land, that's when it all was accomplished. When he went over there. So he's saying it's to the Jews and the Gentiles because they're believing like Abraham believed before the law, before circumcision. They had the same faith as Abraham. So Abraham was the father of us all. And we're seeing him be the father of us all because from Abraham came the Messiah, right? From Abraham came the Messiah. We're seeing these Old Testament prophecies come true that Abraham's going to be a father of many nations, that he will be the... Man, where is it at in Genesis? Let me see. I'm kind of going blank now. There's one that talks about... this very topic. Is it 12? Okay. Yep, that's one of the first ones. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good one. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Yeah, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That'll work. Yeah. Yeah, so that's good. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your family and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless them who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. All families, not just Jews. All families. There's more. There's another one I'm looking for, but for sake of time. Is it 15? True, that's the one that's talking about how Abraham believed the Lord and credited to him as righteousness. Good. Yep. And these are all great. These are all perfect. So we see here what the Lord is saying over and over again, confirming to Abraham, right? Now, let's get to it. The actual lesson. So, verse 18. Against all hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body to be dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now the words that was credited to him were not written for his sake only, but also for us, to whom it shall be credited, if we believe in whom, in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. So he's linking everything. Before Abraham, Abraham, the law, and now seeing that same faith in the same God, Abraham's God, seeing it done in Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of mankind and raising again. It's the same faith in Jesus, so it brings us, boom, all together. And then Romans talks about justification, Romans 5. Right? Adam, he goes into Adam, and then he goes into Christ in Romans 5. But, nonetheless. So, we see here, Abraham did something against all hope. Everything was going against Abraham. His age, where he was at, who his lineage was, his family. He was the son of an idolater, right? All these things were going against Abraham. And when everything was going against him in his life, he said, Lord, I believe that you can surpass all these things that were going against me. And what did that look like? He acted on what God told him. Leave. And come over here. And I'll establish it when you come over here. Okay. All the odds are against them. Him and his wife. Everything. This is when a miracle is really seen. I personally believe, this is my personal opinion, that a miracle of God is established when mankind has done everything in his power and the result isn't there. And then through prayer, that prayer is answered. So when someone's healed of cancer after surgery, was it God or was it the surgery? It was a surgery. I'm not putting that down. I thank God for technology, right? I thank God for that. But man was involved. I look at a true miracle in the fact that mankind has done everything in their power, and then God intervened and says, watch this. It's against all hope, right? It's against all hope. Now, we can say that the Lord guided the hands of the doctors, absolutely. We can say all those things. We can praise the Lord for chemotherapy and all those things, absolutely. But when man has done everything that he can, when all hope is against him, and you say, God, I'm believing you. And then it happens. The only person that you can say and give a credit to is God. That's what God wants us all the time. Day in and day out, right? We are outnumbered as Christians. We're outnumbered. We're outnumbered by the world. We're outnumbered. So physically, earthly, in earthly wisdom, when the numbers go against you, same thing in the military. When contact happens, right? Here's what you're told. When you lay down suppressive fire, is you overwhelm them with your force. You throw everything you have at them. So if you have one or two guys, or even 10 guys, you shoot at them like there's 3,000. That's what the world does to us. You usurp your authority, right? So the world is against what's godly. There's three enemies, right? World, flesh, and devil. So they want to come at Christians in our lives constantly. You guys see it. It's not always the devil. It's not always my flesh. There's the world, right? All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And it's rearing its ugly head towards us. And it uses people, right? It's rarely seen spiritual inside of us. That's the flesh. When something comes from outside to us, other than the flesh, it's the world. It's those people that hate Christians. They don't know why they hate them. They just hate them. They hate everything that they stand for. And so when we look at the world and go, man, there's no hope. Absolutely. That's when God can be God. That's when we can say, absolutely, yeah, we are outnumbered. But the one that I'm believing in, like Abraham, he believed God was able to do it against all hope, and he acted on it. Yeah, Douglas County, many people don't want to be saved. Does that stop me from not witnessing? No, I still witness. If you haven't figured it out, when we read our Bible, how are people saved? Through telling them. Everyone in the book of Acts, everyone that was saved, they didn't read about it. They never said, there's something different about your life, Ezra. Paul, Timothy, Peter, what did they do? They went out knowing they were going to be persecuted, right? I mean, we just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They know what's coming. It's against all hope. They're going to go to these villages and these cities, and they're going to be stoned. They're going to be beaten. They already know it before they get in there. And yet they know, hey, people still, just because there are those there that aren't going to accept Christ, there are some that are going to. Can you imagine going to Philippi? And the person you see is the woman by the seaside and her family before you get beaten and thrown in jail. One family saved before you're beaten and thrown in jail. It's amazing what we base success on, isn't it? Like we're basing success on a building being established and people always coming and we have all the seats full. Paul never looked at it like that. He said success is me going and preaching the gospel whether one person gets saved or not. Now someone gets saved, praise the Lord. I'm believing that God can go against everything that's against me. I'm believing that I'm going to get my job back. Or I'm believing when it's against all hope, right? We see that, you know, everyone needs a bailout or whatever. Fill in the blank. I'm believing that God can do get us right back on track spiritually and better. And I believe that so much, I am taking initiative to go out. The prayers that I'm praying for, I'm putting feet behind my prayers. I'm going to see those things established. So when I look at this picture, everything in my life that I'm praying for, that I think, man, there's just no way. You're right. In the world. But Abraham, against all hope, believed God. So much that he left his comfort zone and went to an area he didn't check out first. He didn't do no mission survey and take three flights there and flights back before he said, yeah, I think God wants me to be here. He's up and left. Okay, Lord, I'm an old man. I was past your prime. I believe you. Let's go. And they left. And because of all that, we are grafted in. The same faith that Abraham had, we can have also. That's what Paul's saying. We're believing in the same God the same way. The Jews are saying, there's no hope for you. You're a Gentile. You're without God. The Messiah wasn't promised to you. You're right. But he was promised to the world. For God so loved the world that his only begotten Son. Everyone can get grafted in. The same faith that Abraham had. Verse 20, 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body to be dead. So, the strong faith is this. I'm not looking at the physical intangibles. I'm not looking at the worldly variables. I'm looking at the God that's telling me what's happening. That's what I'm looking at. I'm not looking at what I can quantify. Right? I'm not looking at what I can figure out. I'm only looking at the God that's telling me, listen, I'm going to bless you and your wife, and you're going to have kids. Nation upon nation is the sand of the sea. Okay, I believe and I leave. That's how his faith wasn't weak. So when you look at someone's faith being weak or strong, an idea that we can grasp, a principle we can grasp, you don't always follow it, but a good principle is, again, someone who is strong in the faith will still act out not what they don't know. People look at, well, I don't know this, I don't know that. Well, what do you know? Well, I know this and I know this. And are you living that out? Are you doing that? Yes. Then you have strong faith. And you'll learn more. And you'll learn more. And as you live out more, you'll learn more. And as you do more, boom, 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 boom. You'll keep growing. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't go, yeah, right, I don't think so. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You got it. He didn't look at the intangibles, the variables, anything physical here. He said, I'm going to give you glory, God. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'm going to witness. Because until I'm dead, or until the Lord returns, or until we're raptured out of here, I'm going to witness. Until I'm dead or until the rapture happens, I'm going to encourage. Until I'm dead or the Lord returns, I'm going to whatever God has for you. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be fill in the blank. 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was fully persuaded. The only way that you and I can be fully persuaded in a biblical truth is to look at the God telling me this truth and not the intangibles of my city, of my government, of the world, of my job, of those that are not saved, as those that are immature, as those that are young and ignorant. I'm not looking at them. When Dennis and I get together and we're talking, and let's say I say, Dennis says, hey, Pastor Jesse, you know, ABC. I go, I don't know, Dennis. I don't think it's going to happen. No, we have the same belief. God can do it. How are we preparing for what God can do? Yes, these things might happen. But what are we preparing for as if they're not going to happen? Discipling, witnessing, church services, whatever. That's what we talk about. Right, he wanted to at first. Yeah, he should ask God, can you speak through Ishmael? God said no. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yep. I agree. Being fully persuaded, that always made me meditate. And being fully persuaded. Now look at my own life. Are there Christian doctrines? Are there Christian truths? Are there Christian principles? My own convictions might not be for someone else. We have our own convictions. They're based on biblical truth, but they're not for everybody. Am I fully persuaded in the God that's telling me these things? All we have of God's in the Bible. That's all you have. So when I'm reading, going, okay, and the Lord speaks to my heart as I am reading, and then I analyze. And many times what happens is we can talk ourselves out of something, can't we? And go, yeah, that's good for them. Or I could see so-and-so doing that. Man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. No. It's for you. When I'm reading, that's for you, or else God wouldn't reveal it to you, right? That's for you to perform. That's for you to do. The best way to tell someone else what to do or help someone else to do something is you do it yourself. Right? You do it yourself. So when I'm reading something and it reveals a truth to me on action being done, on whatever, for the Lord, right? And if I'm going to give someone some advice to do something, but I'm not doing it, yeah. So I'm taking what God is revealing to me and saying, okay, I'm going to do this as I teach it. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah, because he revealed it to you for you to do. Now, he might put someone else on your heart, but you got to do it first. And then tell them or help them, explain it to them. So being fully persuaded on what? On what he had seen? On what he'd already accomplished? On what God had already done? Fully persuaded on the promise. It hadn't even happened yet. He actually never even saw it. He never saw it. He had two kids. He never saw it. Isaac didn't see it. Jacob came close. Right? When they went down to Egypt, how many did they have? 70 people? 60 people? 70? Something like that? 60, 70? That's not the sands of the sea. It's a normal family back then. Well, when they came out of Egypt, you're starting to see it come true, aren't you?
when they came out of turmoil, when they came out of tribulation, when they came out of imprisonment, when they got established in Israel, in Jerusalem, Canaan land, started multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And now, today, in year 2020, we can see that. Not only because the Jews, there's many of them, but because we're grafted in. There's many Gentiles that are saved to the same God that Abraham believed in. So they're fully persuaded, not in what God had already done, which is actually a good point for us to do, building our evidence up. But Abraham didn't have that. He just had a promise. That's all he had was a promise. And he believed it. And that's when it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's not just those words given to Abraham at that time in the Old Testament for him. But Paul says later in the same two more verses, it was given to us to do also. We can apply it to ourselves. We can believe a promise of God and act on it. And that will be credited to us for righteousness. So when Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, I'm believing that. And Paul says in Romans 10, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless they be sent? Okay, I believe that. That's for me. I have the truth. I'm going to go now. You're right, Paul. How can they hear unless someone be sent? How can they hear? How can they call on him unless people speak? The same faith that Abraham had. I don't see it. Here's the promise, though. The one requirement to go to heaven. One requirement for justification is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Okay. I believe. I'm going to go. Any questions on that? On believing in hope against all hope. And you can apply this to anything in your life. Anything that's looking like, man, it's looking bleak. There's no hope in this. Might be a good thing. Because now I can just fall on my knees before God and say, it can't happen without you. It cannot happen without you. Any questions? Still on my thunder for the next hour there, Julie. I won't quote that verse then. No. But you're exactly right. That's what I'm going to talk about this next hour, is the scriptures. You know, and we'll get to that later. I don't want to spoil it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. We're so grateful and thankful for your truth. What a great example Abraham was. Not only in his time, but in our time as well. And Lord, he believed in hope against all of. And when he acted out on that, all he had was a promise. When he acted that out and left by faith, that's what it was counted in for righteousness. And Lord, we're just grateful for this truth. Like Paul says, it can be applied to us today. And no matter what we're going through in this life, Lord, allow us to look at your promises and the God behind that promise and believe that even though there's no hope in this world or in the flesh or in whatever case, that the God behind this promise can make it happen. And that we would give you the glory for it, just like Abraham did. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.